Here's a question for you. If you could, knowing everything that you know now, knowing everything that you know right now, if you could preach the gospel to every person in the Twin Towers on September 10th, 2001, what would you say? Knowing that it was going to happen the very next day. What gospel would that be? They didn't know. It's not, come to Jesus, he has a wonderful plan for your life. It's not, Jesus wants to make you wealthy and prosperous. Because you know what happens. So what's the gospel? What do you say to a person knowing everything that you know now? The gospel that I would want to proclaim is that you are born under the oppression and slavery of sin and death. And no matter how many bricks you build, no matter how many buildings you construct, spiritually speaking, of course, no matter how much work you put into saving yourself, no matter how much you think that at the end God's going to weigh your good things against your bad things, no matter how much you do that, you can't work your way out of the oppression. You can't work your way out of the slavery, but Jesus came to die on the cross to not just cover you and forgive your sins, but to bring you out from underneath that oppression. He came to bring you out from underneath that slavery, and now you truly can be new. No longer working like a slave to death and to sin, but a new life of rest that is only found in Christ. Because it doesn't matter what happens the next day at that point. This is, in reality, the storyline of the whole Bible. The Bible begins, what does it begin with? Darkness and chaos. Genesis chapter 1. The earth was formless and void. And then God spoke into the darkness and created order out of chaos. By the word of God, creation began to happen. And there is an orderliness of the chaos that happens in creation. He plants a garden. He plants a garden in that ordered chaos. A place where Adam and Eve existed in a perfect resting state. The chaos no longer existed. God fixed the chaos. And they lived at rest. But then the disobedience of Adam broke the rest. Broke it. And then they were placed outside of the garden, no longer able to get to the place of perfect rest with the Lord. And they were placed outside of it to work in subjection and underneath the chaos again. That's the reality of the curse. They were placed underneath and subjected to the curse. No longer restful, no longer harmonious with God, no longer in this what we call a shalom state, oppression again, subjection, submission to that which was not intended to be, because God fixed it, and then they broke it. But God decided in his perfect wisdom and perfect sovereignty, I want to restore the peace. I want to restore the rest. And how am I going to do that? I'm going to pick a family, and they're going to be a picture of that rest. So he picks the nation of Israel, the family of Abraham, to be a picture of this rest that he restores. So he picks them, and he says, I'm going to make a covenant with you. I'm going to make a promise with you. And that promise is one of eternal rest. That promise is one of rest that will never end. But right now you have to work and you have to do this. And then what happens with Joseph is they fall underneath oppression. again. They fall underneath the oppression and the slavery of Egypt, which fundamentally is a picture of the oppression of sin and the oppression of death. But then God, again, intervenes. Just like he did in Genesis 1 when he spoke creation into existence, just like he did with Abraham in Genesis 12 when he called him out of darkness into light, God intervened again with Israel coming out of Egypt, and he said, no, this isn't the oppression you're supposed to be under. You are supposed to have rest. And he brings them out of oppression and slavery. Again and again and again, he brings them out. And then they're wandering in the wilderness. And they fall subject again to the chaos of not knowing where to go. So God gives them guidance to cause peace and order in the chaos. And they say, oh, we wish we were back in oppression in Egypt. At least we had food. So he gives them order with manna and quail. And he says, I'm going to bring you into a promised land. I'm going to bring you into a place that is perfectly restful. I'm like, ah, let's go. That's where we want to be. We want to be in the place that is perfectly restful. We want to be in this place that is constant order and shalom, and that's where we want to be. But we have to get there first. And they wander for 40 years in the wilderness. But God says, I want you to do something. I want you to do something. I want you to practice now the rest that will exist then. I want you to rehearse it. I want you to practice being perfectly restful in your 40 years of wandering, just like you'll be when you enter the promised land. Oh, how do we do that, God? I don't know. Observe the Sabbath day. That's how you do it. You remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Why is this important, though? Why is this important? It's the seventh day of the week. Stop working. What's the big deal about that? Well, there's a lot of big deals about that. One, why do we have a week? What's a week? We know what a day is, right? A day is when the earth does this, right? We know what a month is, more or less speaking, it's the cycle of the moon. And we know what a year is, that's how many days it takes the earth to go around the sun. But what's a week? The earth going in a circle 7 times, great. What? Why is that important? It's not. Why do we have a week? Because God made a week. That's why there's a week. The creation account is recorded as 6 days and then a 7th day of rest. That's why we have a 7-day week. That's it. What's important about 7, though? A lot. A lot of things are important about the number 7. It is the one number that is unquestionable in the Hebrew alphabet that symbolizes perfection. It symbolizes completion. All the other numbers that they're like, oh, 4 means this and 3 means it, all of them are contested. 7 is the only one that everybody agrees on. It means completion. It means perfection. It's the number of God, the holy number. We still do that, right? You go to Las Vegas and you pull the thing, what do you want to see? 777. Why? God. That's why. Creation happened over the course of 6 days, and on the 7th day, he rested. Right? Because in Genesis chapter 2, it says on the 7th day he rested because he had completed his work of creation. So the 7th day represents the completion of what was happening before. So on the 7th day of the week, they are intended to remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy. Holiness means to keep it distinct, to keep it separate from the other days. It's not the same thing as the other 6 days. It's a separate day. It's a day that is set apart, that is not like the other 6. Okay, but this is just one. The Sabbath is just one of the things that they're supposed to remember all year. You know how many things they're supposed to remember all year? 7. The Sabbath is one of 7 festivals that the Jews celebrated annually. But do you know what happened every 7 years? Slaves were released from their captivity. That seems shocking. But do you know what happens every 49 years, which is 7 times 7? Everything goes away. Slaves are released. Land that had been sold goes back to its original tribal family. Debts are forgiven. It's called the year of Jubilee, or as the prophets called it, the year of the Lord's favor. So by remembering the Sabbath, it's pointing to everything else that was a representation of the restoration and the completion and the perfection and the order out of chaos and the rest that God had for creation in the beginning. When there is chaos and darkness covered the face of the deep and God spoke into it and ordered it all, it is the exact same thing as distinctly making a day separate from the days of work. It's the same thing as the festivals where you don't work and you go celebrate and worship. It's the same thing as slaves going back to their original families and not under oppression. It's the same thing as every 49 years your debts go away. It's the same thing. It's shalom. It's peace. It is rest. So how are you supposed to act like you're in the promised land and not be in the promised land? You remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. You're to labor for 6 days and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Maybe if you've watched The Chosen, you hear them say Shabbat. Okay, Shabbat is the Hebrew word for rest. So Shabbat is the Sabbath, right? And it starts in the Jewish tradition. It starts midnight on Friday to midnight on Saturday, the seventh day. Okay? That's the Sabbath. But what does it mean here? When we look at the text, okay, we've positioned it a little bit in why the law was given to practice the promised land before you're in the promised land. But what does it actually say? Remember, let's stop. Remember the Sabbath. Is this the same thing as you're taking a test and you need to remember the answer to the test? No, it is not. This is like May 20th comes around and I'm like, I need to remember my anniversary tomorrow. Just calling it to mind is not the same thing as what I need to do. If I wake up on May 21st and I'm like, I remembered it was our anniversary. That's not the right answer. So remembering something is different than remembering something, right? Remembering what 2 plus 2 is not the same as if I have 2 things and I need 5 things and remembering how that works, right? So when it says remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, it's not just like Saturday's coming up, gotta remember it. It's on the calendar. No, you remember it by activity. You are actionable in the remembering. So remembering something is to remember it to such an extent that it memorializes it. That you are acting in such a way that you become the remembrance. The way that you act, the way that you think, the way that you engage on the Sabbath is remembering it. That's what remembering it means. Okay, so remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You labor 6 days, but the seventh, why? Why? Who's to rest? What does it say? Your son? You? Your daughter? Your male and female servant? Your livestock? Resident alien who lives amongst your gate? What other category of people are there? Nothing. The whole thing rests on the seventh day. Everything. So much so, right, when you go to Israel, it's really fascinating. On Saturday, so much so, they don't want you to open doors. Okay, on the Sabbath day, so all the doors are propped open. Okay, they don't want you to, like in the hotels, whenever we stay in the hotels, you push the buttons to get to, they don't do that. They have them programmed, so on Shabbat, on the Sabbath day, it opens every, like on a timer, and then it stops on every floor, and then it opens, and then, so you know, you'd walk in, you don't have to touch it. Everything stops. Everything. Everything shut down. Everything is, you Sabbath. You remember the Sabbath day. There's nothing going on. But the reason that this is set up this way, okay, you are to labor 6 days. Why does it say labor? You are to labor 6 days. What happened in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam ate the fruit? The ground is cursed because of you. Thorns and thistles it will produce. You will labor, and it will be toil for you. When disobedience and sin came into the world, the work that Adam was called to steward, the ground that Adam was called to take care of and to tend, became laborious. It wasn't before. It was joyful. It was a rejoicing thing. I get to go rejoice and take care of the ground. Now there's thistles and there's thorns and it's labor and I'm toiling by the sweat of my brow. 6 days you will labor. 6 days you will be subject to the curse. But the seventh day, rehearse the curse being done away with. On the seventh day, remember actively with your life that God redeems the curse. That's the point. The point of the Sabbath is not, I'm just going to take a break. The point of the Sabbath is to stop the laboring. Stop the things that are having to do with the brokenness and the chaos of disobedience. Why is the Promised Land such a big deal in the first place? Because they are God's people moving out of chaos into a place that is peaceful, into a place that is filled with abundance from God, into a place that is regulated by God himself, into a place that is perfect and complete and harmonious and shalom. So when the Israelites practiced the Sabbath day and remembered the Sabbath day, they were looking forward to that. They were saying, I can't wait for that. So every seventh day, we're going to practice. We're going to practice what it's going to be like. And it's going to be a tremendous day. Remember the Sabbath. This is far beyond for us. This is far beyond going to church on Sunday. Far beyond. In fact, if you read Remember the Sabbath Day and Keep It Holy, there's technically nothing about going to church on Sunday in the text. It doesn't exist in this passage, right? Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. What does that mean? Remember the Sabbath day to keep, that's what it means. So we've positioned it in the life of Israel, but what if we position in the life of faith for Christians? That's a really important thing, is it not? So when we come to the New Testament, this is after a lot of things in the Old Testament. Okay, but what happens? By the time Matthew starts, it's not just the continuation, the people in the Promised Land, everything's peachy. Right, there's a lot of stuff that happens in between Joshua 22 and Matthew 1. Most of the Old Testament happens in there. Okay, so they enter the Promised Land. God's rest is completed. They've moved into the place that God has called them to, and he says, you practice this, you rehearse this, here it is. Here's a land of rest. Continue practicing the Sabbath. Why? Because it points to eternal rest. But continue that here in this land of peace. But then they forgot God. They forgot about God in the Promised Land. Generations go by and they say, I can do whatever I want. The book of Judges, there's a key verse or a key phrase that happens over and over and over. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Instead of walking by what was right in God's eyes, they walked what was right in their own eyes, and they forgot God, and they moved in a direction of leaving behind the worship of Yahweh. So that place of peace started to deteriorate into a place of chaos again. Idol worship came in, war came in, poverty came in, and God said, this is not right. I'm going to fix it again. But before that, oppression again. And he sends them into captivity. 3 times he sends them into captivity. Oppression and slavery. But all of the prophets proclaimed something. Every prophet that you read in the Old Testament says, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. There is someone who is going to come. The Messiah from the Lord is going to come. And you know what he's going to do? He is going to proclaim the year of Jubilee. He is going to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And what do we say that was? That was every 49 years when everything that was chaotic went back to peaceful and shalom. So there's going to be a Messiah that comes that proclaims that year spiritually for everyone, that brings everyone that is in him, that is part of this covenant relationship, out of chaos, out of oppression, out of slavery, into a place that is peaceful like the promised land was supposed to be. And isn't it interesting in Luke chapter 4 that we see Jesus? We see Jesus, the Son of God, beginning his ministry in a synagogue, which makes it what day? The Sabbath. He begins his ministry on the day of rest, and he reads from the scroll of Isaiah. He opens it up, and it says he finds his place in Isaiah 61, which was shocking to people, likely because it wasn't in the next sequential reading. And he's like, I got a better plan. Reads from Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and I have come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I have come to release the captive. I have come to set free the oppressed. The whole story of the Old Testament of chaos into peace, into chaos, into peace, into oppression, into release, all the pictures that we have of Israel are made full in Christ when he says, that's me. I did it. So when we practice the Sabbath day, we're not just remembering some day of the week. We're remembering that Christ releases people from oppression. And isn't it interesting that he timed his death? He timed it in such a way, in his divine providence of how the week was set up, he timed his death so that he was killed on Friday. He was in the grave on Sabbath. And then he rose from the grave the eighth day. What's the eighth day? Weeks don't have 8 days. No, you're right. That means it's the first day of the new week. Which means right now, we are living in a week looking forward to a Sabbath rest. Right now, those who are in Christ, those who believe in the gospel of redemption of the cross, live a life that is in a new week. And the resurrection of Christ himself on the first day of the week gives us hope that a Sabbath is coming. He rose the first day of the week so we can look forward and say, weeks don't end on day two. Weeks don't end on day three or day four or day five or day six. Weeks end at rest. Weeks end the seventh day. But right now, our entire lives are fraught with pushing back chaos. Everything is dark and chaotic and coming at us and tumultuous, and we push it back and we try to keep it at bay as best as we can. Why do we feel stressed all the time? We live in a day and age right now that has the most anxiety, the most depression, the most of everything. I know there's some stuff that we can't help, but there's a lot that we can. And why can we help these things? Because our lives are filled with trying to keep chaos back. How do we do that? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We remember the Sabbath. We practice now what will be later, which is the seventh day. We practice now the rest and the completion and the order out of the chaos when Christ returns and he does away with all the oppression. So how do we do that? How do we do that? Because this is not just for the Israelites, this is for us also. We are to remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy, to make it distinct. Okay? If you're looking at this and you're like, Andrew, you better tell people to come to church. No. Or you should. It's not here though. Okay? You should do that. And I'm going to argue why you should. But we can't look at this and just say, just like last week when you say don't misuse the Lord's name, that is not only don't use the Lord's name when you're cursing. There's far more to it than that. It includes that, but it's far more than that. So when we say remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, it includes church, but it's not the whole thing. That's how I was raised. Remember the Sabbath. What does that mean? Wake up at 5, go to church. And it's not all that's there. Okay, so how do we remember the Sabbath? We remember the Sabbath in three ways, three R's. We engage in things that are required. And things that are required. Okay? Most of us have jobs where we do not have to work on Sunday. That's the day that we celebrate the Sabbath as Christians. Why? Because Jesus rose from the grave. Okay? There's a lot of things. Okay? Most of us have jobs we don't have to work on Sunday. I'm not one of them. Okay? That's part of my job here at church is to work on Sunday. Okay? I take another day. Okay? That's how that works. Most of us have jobs where we get Sundays off. Okay? So you labor for 6 days. You exist in your life under the curse, under the toil of your labor, and then one day of the week, you stop. But does that mean you don't do anything if your boss calls you and is like, the building's on fire, I can't? No. You do what's required. Right? Because Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Jesus says that. Is it not? And what do they do? Whenever he is walking down the street, they're leaving a town, they're walking around, and the disciples start gathering wheat and eating it on the Sabbath. Can't do that. That's a no-no. Right? Because that's harvesting. Right? Doing this is work. Okay? So you can't do that. And then the people approach him, the Pharisees, blah, 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 blah. You tell your disciples to break the law. And he's like, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I do what I want. That's what Jesus says. He's like, you remember who made the Sabbath? Remember who said that to Moses? I did. And the law even says, and Jesus quotes this, the law even says, if you see someone drowning, can you go save them? It's the Sabbath. I can't work. He's got to die. No. You do what's required. If it is required, if it's a necessity for you to do something, you do it. And I would include that into the laboring part of this. If for whatever reason, your job is in such a position where the day that you have set aside is holy and dedicated to the Lord, and all of a sudden there's something that happens, and you have to, fine. You do what's required. But that is not what people like to do. This is not the way that the American society specifically is set up. And it's not how Israel was set up towards the later part of the Old Testament. The book of Amos talks about this. It talks about a new moon festival. A new moon festival is not some weird new agey thing where people worship the moon. It's a Jewish festival where once a month, whenever the moon was new, they would cease their work and they would celebrate rest on that day once a month. But people were upset about it. People were mad about it. Why? Because their shops closed. No one was buying from them. They weren't making any money. So they were upset that they couldn't work on the new moon, on the day of rest. How often do we feel like, oh, it's a day whenever I don't have to do my regular job, I can do my other job. I can do other things. I can work, I could get a side thing, and I can fit it into Sunday over here because I'm not working this job, so I can put it in over here. No, because the point of Sabbath is to get out from underneath the toil of dependency. The point of Sabbath is to remember that you are dependent on God, not dependent on your labor. So you set it aside. So you do what's required. But you also do what is rejoicing. What is required and what is rejoicing. And this is the reality of the gospel. The gospel is one that fills us with great joy, or should. When you are saved out of this oppression into freedom, you should feel joyful. That's a thing that should happen. So we rejoice. What do you think happens at church on Sunday? What is this for? What are we here to do? We are here to rejoice together in the gospel. This is a picture. This right here is a picture of Revelation chapter 7. In Revelation chapter 7, it says, a great multitude, innumerable, was in front of the throne of grace, and forever they were crying out with a loud voice, Holy is the Lord. A picture of the eternal rest, the seventh day when Christ comes back, after the week that we are living in pushing chaos back. At the end of that week, we will be in a congregation, standing in front of the Lord, worshiping him and rejoicing in the beauty of the gospel. What do you think we're doing here? That's what this is for. So do you have to come to church on Sunday? The Bible doesn't say so. Should you come to church on Sunday? Yes, because it is a rehearsing of then. That's what it's for. And it is great that it happens on the Sabbath day, because then you set it aside and you rejoice and you do the required things, but you also do things that are restful. Things that are required, things that are rejoicing, and things that are restful. But this is to actively remember the rest of the gospel. This is not idleness. This is not just sitting around doing nothing all day. It's my Sabbath, I gotta rest. No, that's not what it is. It is not idle, it's an active remembering. But it's engaging in things that truly bring rest to your soul, that you can rest in the gospel so that whenever the toil begins on Monday morning, you're ready to say, ah, me and the Lord, like, chaos, stay back, because I have been rested. But how many of us feel like we're just not? We wake up on Monday and we're like, at it again. Right? Maybe it's because we didn't actually remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Maybe it's because we just lumped that day into every other day. I mean, this is a spare day where my work's done so I can do everything else and just fill all of my days with things that are I don't have to do, but I got to get done. All the things, all that. And then you wake up and you're like, did I actually rest yesterday? No, you probably didn't. Remembering the Sabbath to keep it holy is to fill that day with things that are only required, with things that are rejoicing in the gospel, and the things that are restful. Not just for flourishing of life now, although that is what happens. Your life flourishes and thrives because of the remembering of the Sabbath. But the whole thing points to not the day itself, but the whole thing points to atonement at the cross. And the whole thing points to the future rest at the end of the week that we currently live in toil and labor. That's what it is. Remembering the Sabbath to keep it holy is to take a 24-hour period, a day in your life, to focus on and to remember the beauty that Jesus remakes chaos into order. And he did it for the Israelites all through the Old Testament on repeat. He did it at the cross where your soul is brought out of slavery and into freedom, and he will do it again when the final curse is done away with. Remembering the Sabbath positions you in the narrative of chaos into shalom. And that's why we do it. Christ is the reason we do it. So it's in his name, let us pray. Father, you have given us such a way to remember. You have brought us out of slavery, and you have placed us into a marvelous light, one of true freedom and one of true rest. And I pray by your Spirit that we may enact that rest and rehearse it over and over and over in our lives. God, you are good, and in your goodness, you gave us a restriction to remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy to you. That points not only to our own lives resting, but the rest and the true peace that comes through the cross. And this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.